Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house today. I hope I can contain myself up here this morning. I'm really glad to see all of you. I'm glad for all of you that are there on live stream that have been checking in and are checking in. You're with us today. And boy, we're just so thankful that God gave us that technology. And I'm looking right at you out there. God bless you. Keep listening. Many of you are going to have to wait a while before you come back. But we're so thankful you're able to be a part this morning. Well, it's good. I just want you guys to know that the music, all of the people involved in praise and worship are really right with God. And the reason is because they've been sitting, I've spread them out across the auditorium each week. They were my only people to preach to, and I have preached the fire out of these worship teams. And I just want you to know they've really done good. Well, it's good to be here, and I'm just so very, very thankful. Let me just say once again, on the church app, you can give. Don't forget that online giving is our preferred way, and I hope that you'll do it. And there's also a box in the back and also in the hallway, a great big black box. You can't miss it. It's well labeled, and you can give to. Today was the first of our three Sundays we're given an opportunity for our missions offering. Our mission offering this year is just COVID-19 relief 2020. We've got missionaries that are working among people that are literally starving. Thank you. Many of you have already responded, and we look forward to being able to put into the hands of our Go team and Pastor Marty an amount of money to give relief to the saints. And we're so thankful for that. I want to thank you for joining me in my call to prayer and fasting this last Wednesday. These are trying times we are living, and for 3 months, you know, this makes week 13 of live streaming. So we were literally 12 weeks with nobody in the auditorium here. I counted this up. This is week 13 before we've been able to come back. We had enough going on with the COVID-19, and now because of a heinous, heinous act of brutality and murder in Minneapolis. The entire nation, as you well know, is on edge. The shutdown that was opening up and reopening the economy, was short-lived. The relief of it was short-lived. And we just pray that the Lord will continue to work. If we've learned anything through all of this, is that Proverbs 27:1 is true. Boast not thyself about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Boy, we better live for today, live in the moment, and live for Jesus while we can. Seldom have I preached this many times in a row a topical sermon. I'm a through-the-book preacher. I like to preach the Word of God as it comes in a book of the Bible and work that book until we understand it totally and are able to make the applications. But I felt the need, in light of the coronavirus pandemic, to speak courage and faith into everyone's heart. And so we've been blessed by the Lord's faithfulness. I've looked for those passages in the Scriptures, particularly that speak to encouragement from the Lord and supply from the Lord in moments that it seemed that everything was going to be very, very impossible. And, you know, God, He is the God of the impossible. You know, there's not anything too hard for God. Amen? So, what we are watching today is what Dr. Tony Evans calls both a medical pandemic, a cultural pandemic, and at the same time, that cultural pandemic is due to a spiritual pandemic. You know, we're all up on COVID-19, but as believers, we know that there's a bigger and deeper root than that. That's the real problem in the world that has resulted in street riots and all the things that are happening right now. There is a spiritual pandemic that's going on. You say, Pastor, what is the spiritual pandemic? Well, here's what the spiritual pandemic is this morning. Sadly, Americans in general do not fear God, and Christians in general are ignoring God on a personal, a church-wide, and a societal level. Many Christians have a nice title, but we're not paying attention to God. And so, how is it that we, as the Christians, are ignoring God? Well, we're having a really, really hard time. Now, make sure you get this little phraseology. Make sure you get this. We're having a hard time getting the Bible off of the page and onto the pavement of our life. We're really good at knowing what it says, but we're not as good at putting it in action. And so, just exactly how can we do this? Well, I'm not going to preach this passage today, but maybe perhaps soon in the future. Matthew 7:12 is included by the greatest preacher who ever preached, the greatest sermon that was ever delivered, and the greatest principle for interpersonal relationships that you will ever find when he made this statement in Matthew 7:12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We call it the golden rule. We're great about quoting it, but that would solve most of the trouble. A few moments ago in the testimony, our sister pointed out, well, we just didn't know it was a white church. This ought to be God's church. It ought to be a people church. It ought to be a church where everybody is welcome. And God doesn't see any difference. God only sees the human race, and the human race needs Jesus. Amen. And boy, I just thank the Lord for that thought. Whatever you want other people to do to you, do also to them, Jesus said. And if we want, we need to treat people, other people, the way we want to be treated. We need to speak to other people the way that we want to be spoken to. And we need to give other people the opportunity that we want to receive ourselves. And as Christians, we're only blessed if we do these things. Not just if we know these things, but if we do these things. I want you to take your Bible and I want you to go to 2 Chronicles, if you would please, chapter 34 and verse 14 on your app. The notes are there. Any news that you need, it's on your app. There's no bulletins, no handouts, no envelopes in front of you, no pens, no pencils. There's not anything here. We're doing everything we can, folks, to recognize the difficulty of the coronavirus. So please use what tools we can. So on your app, you can follow along, look at the notes. What we are doing as we come to this passage of Scripture is breaking in on the latter history of Judah just before their apostasy had gotten so great that God sent the Babylonians to fulfill His warning. They were going to be taken away. The episode is that of a king. His name is Josiah. He was an 8-year-old boy when he became king. Imagine that. Just because you happen to be in the family line and you're the only one standing, your parents and grandparents and great-grandparents have been wicked, and you're standing there, and now you're 8 years old, and it's your job to be king. Boy, that's a difficult situation. And so he was installed as king of Judah when his father Amnon was removed for following the footsteps. I'm giving you a little background. You got to have the background to understand the sermon that I'm going to give you this morning. His father Amnon was removed for following in the footsteps of the early years of the life of his father, who was Manasseh. Manasseh was easily the most wicked and blasphemous king in Judah's history. Think of this now, at 8 years old, a crumbling kingdom is placed into his hands to restore, to protect, to lead, and to promote. The kingdom was falling to pieces, and an 8-year-old boy is given the reins of the kingdom. The kings before him had not only allowed the temple to fall into disrepair, but they had begun worshiping other gods. They had built shrines, installed idols in the temple of Jehovah. They had placed grotesque carved images inside the temple. They had erected altars to other gods on every hill and under every green tree that they could find. They even went so far, several of them, as to sacrifice their children to Moloch and to Chemosh, and that meant that they burned them alive. And they did terrible things. They married their daughters and their sons to pagans. They simply turned their backs on God. And what could an 8-year-old king possibly do? Well, thankfully, there was a good priest by the name of Hilkiah that no doubt gave good counsel to this young man, Josiah. He would need plenty of counsel at 8 years old. By the way, for all young people and all people in general, it's a part of learning and growing to admit what you don't know, because until you admit you don't know, you really can never learn. And so he was 8. There was a lot he didn't know. So under the influence of Hilkiah, he came to know God personally when he was about 16 years old, the Scriptures teach us. He kept listening, Josiah did, as he was explained the state of the nation was directly linked to the practice of false religion and idolatry and the condition of the temple in Jerusalem. In other words, the state of the nation of Judah was directly linked to the state of the people in the religious observance of what God had given them to do in serving Him. The state of our nation is directly related to the way we look at our God and the way we listen to Him. And this is going to be an astonishing passage of Scripture if you tune in to what God says is the remedy for what's going on in our world. And so he understood that when he was 22 years old, still under the influence of Hilkiah the priest, he began the great purge of false religion and idolatry from the land. He went way beyond the area of Judah. He went so far into Israel as to go to Naphtali. They went about hacking the false idols with axes. They were hacking them to pieces. They proclaimed the renewal of the temple. They received an offering of the people to renew the temple. And amazingly, the people gave to restore the temple. God was working. The offerings that the Levites had collected were stored in the temple while they were gathering them. And we pick up the story in this passage as the purging, the cleaning have begun so that the repairs to the temple could begin. And as they brought out the offerings, they stored them in the temple, but now they're bringing out the offerings and they're beginning to clean, and we're going to see exactly what happened. Chapter 34 in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles. Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, all that was committed to your servants they are doing. They have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hands of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened, when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we are so thankful, overjoyed to be able to just start the process of reinitiating temple worship. That is, being able to be in the building. And Lord, we thank you for guiding us through this very difficult time. And Lord, there's trouble on many fronts. There's health scares that are worldwide, and now there are all kinds of societal upsets and unrest and things that are going on, Lord. We know that that under the surface that has been there for many, many years, but the event in Minneapolis has brought this to the surface. And, oh God, we need a great revival. We need a revival as much as we've ever needed one. And, Father, I pray today that you would meet with us. And I pray as I unfold this passage of Scripture and look at the steps that happened in one of the greatest revivals in history, Lord, that we will learn from it. And I pray, Father, that your people, these people, the ones that are watching me right now by live stream and the ones that are sitting in front of me, a small group, Lord, but thank you so much that we're able to look right to you, to your word, to find out what to do in trouble. And God, I pray that you would help us today. And please add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's two little statements to start with. They found the book of the law of Moses that was lost. Think about that. The people of God, the chosen people of God, who are light to the world and the light to the Gentiles, have lost the book of the law. They've lost the light. They've lost the guidance. They've lost what the Lord had for them. They found the book of the law of Moses that was lost. But what's most interesting is they found the book of the law of the Lord in the house of God. Imagine that, God's word being lost in God's house. Wow. I want to say this clearly. The people that God chose and delivered from bondage and guided across the Red Sea and through the wilderness into the promised land had lost the Pentateuch, the Torah, the law given through Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Make sure we understand the first five books of the Bible, that was their marching orders, and it had been lost, misplaced. A copy was supposed to be kept in the Ark of the Covenant. Was anybody even approaching the Ark of the Covenant? Other copies would have been on hand for public reading. Somehow they lost it. They are the people of the book, but somehow the book got lost to the people in the process. I challenge you to go home and for a Sunday afternoon read, to read 1 Kings 22 and 23 and 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and 35, because it records this amazing, amazing story, this episode of revival in the life of Judah. Soon, everything's going to be wiped away. They're going to be carried off to Babylon. But he gave them a breather. He gave them some respite. He gave them relief because of this event. It is so beautiful. I want to tell you that the devil has and is working harder to hide, to denigrate, malign, dismiss, twist, dispute, and destroy the Bible than he has that he is doing anything else. That's what he wants to do the most. It's his primary objective. In Genesis 3, the devil began his attack on the Bible, and he's not let up since. He started by saying, "Hath God truly said?" And then he said to Eve, "God knows you'll be like him, knowing good and evil." And then he said, just straight out lie, "You shall not surely die." And if he can get the Bible out of our hands and hearts, he can do anything else he wants. This is where we are in our nation and world. The devil hates the Bible. He hates it because it's powerful. Hebrews 4:12, it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. He hates the Word of God because it's pure. That means it's right. It's perfect. It has no flaw. Every word of God is pure. Proverbs 35. Psalms 12:6, the word of the Lord is pure like silver tried seven times in a furnace of fire. And he hates it. He hates the Word of God, the devil does, because it's precious. It's precious, and it has exceedingly great and precious promises for each of us by which we partake of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. The devil hates it because it purges us. It cleanses us. John 15:3, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken. Ephesians, in the passage on marriage, it's interesting that he says husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church. And what did he do? He washed her with the washing of the water by the word of God. He purges, and then the Word of God, he hates, the devil hates it because it pronounces his doom. That's awesome, isn't it? We preached it, Revelation 20:10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. One reason I love God's Word so much is because I know the devil hates it. I know the devil hates it, and you know, if I can hairlift the devil in any way possible, I would love to do that. And I love the Word. How many of you love God's Word out there this morning? Say amen. Amen. I love the Word of God. Now, this passage of Scripture can run away with me if I'm not careful. You say, "Pastor, what in the world do you mean by that?" Well, the preachers, I know Jonathan's here, and Matt and Andrew and several, they're here. The preachers here this morning know what I say when I say that sometimes sermon preparation is very hard, it's laborious, it's painstaking, and very time-consuming. Now, it's worth it all when we get to the point where we arrive and understand the passage, and we can squeeze out of it what we need to say and apply, but it just comes to us with great pain sometimes. But at other times, the sermon comes to you in waves. It's like drinking water from a fire hydrant. All I did was read through this passage, and what I want to share with you this morning just came flowing over me. I mean, it was like standing at the ocean trying to stand up to the waves, and it was just knocking me down. I had to write fast just to get this down. Now, listen to me this morning. I'm convinced that what I'm sharing from you is from God for this moment, this time, this church. Amen. I want you to listen to what I have to share with you this morning. I reduced it to three simple points and a few subpoints. So, revival, we need it. We need it so very much. And the first point is revival will come when God's people find the book. Amen. When we find the book, you say, "Well, I got lots of copies." I know, but that's not the same as finding what it says in your life and in your heart. Find the book. And so it led to a tremendous revival. How do you know it led to a revival in this case? Well, I read the whole passage. I read several chapters before it and a few chapters after it. And it ends, this whole story ends up with true worship and for them observing for the Passover for the first time since Hezekiah's days, four generations earlier. And then for the first time the right way since Samuel did it. It's an amazing thing. Here's what the story is. The book of Moses was lost in the house of God. Folks, if the temple did not have God's word, what were the rest of the people supposed to do? God made the Jews to be a light to the Gentiles, and if they lost the word of God, then the light was gone out. Maybe it was carelessly misplaced. Maybe it was hidden to keep it from being destroyed with the invading armies. Maybe there were others. Maybe somebody maliciously hid it. One of these wicked kings hid it so that it would have no influence over the people or reveal his sin. But most probably, little by little, it was used less and less until its message was too restrictive, too confining, and too condemning. So they just ignored it in favor of a more accommodating message from the minds of priests ready to give the people what their itching ears wanted to hear. Sound familiar? Today, the Bible is missing from many so-called churches of God. Across America, they've traded the scriptures for the constant blather of social gospel, political correctness, saving the planet, and of social justice. Folks, there can be no societal reconciliation until there is reconciliation with God. We're never going to get along with each other on this planet until we get along with God. That's why that Romans 5:1 is so important. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have peace. Why? Because we were at war until Jesus died for our sins and we believed in Him. The Bible is missing from seminaries that teach theology. They're teaching higher criticism, how to question the Bible, how to question the authorship, how to figure out whether it's relevant or not for today. They're learning to dismiss the clear message of the Scriptures for a contextualized message more applicable to an enlightened world. They are just simply not listening. The book of Moses was lost to the people. It was lost in the house of God, and it was lost to the people of God. Today, the Bible's missing in the hearts of professing believers. The Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you," Psalm 119, verse 11. So we're going have it and hide it and learn it, to live it in order for it to make a difference. Dear friends, you can have a copy of God's word in every room of your house and a copy in your hand as you attend worship, but it's not until it's in your heart and it's lived out in your life that it's anything more than a dust collector. It's like the achievement awards and participation awards that you got in school. They were cute for the moment, but you put them away and forget about them and never look at them again. There's a saying I read this week. This is awesome. "These have God married and no man shall part. Dust on the Bible and drought in your heart." They found the book. Believers, people of the book, we had better rediscover the Bible in our churches and our homes and our personal lives, or we will not hear from God. We will not hear from heaven. We will not heal our land. He will not do what we so much desire. They found the book. Make sure we understand this. Revival happens among believers. Evangelism happens and discipleship happens among unbelievers, but revival happens in the house of God, among the people of God, in our hearts. This is where it happens. Number two, revival will come when God's people read the book. Look at verse 18, if you would. Verse 18, "Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes." Drop down to verse number 29. Verse 29, "Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord." Seems like an oversimplification, doesn't it? Pastor, you know, you're trying to just get us to read the Bible? Yes. The sad truth is that among the population at large, there's woeful ignorance of what is in the Bible. I'm talking about the world population itself. Now, they quote the Bible all the time. You say, really? Oh, yeah, they quote the Bible all the time. Even people who hate God and hate His book, they use the Bible all the time to punctuate whatever it is that they are trying to emphasize. Let me give you a few thoughts. The Bible. Out of the Bible comes phrases like "the skin of your teeth," "suffering like Job," "a house divided against itself cannot stand," "at your wit's end," "at the 11th hour," "the blind leading the blind," "a drop in the bucket," "a flesh pot," "a behemoth," "a scapegoat," "cast your pearls before swine," "to everything there is a season," "eat, drink, and be merry," "to fall by the wayside," "having feet of clay," "a fly in the ointment," "a land of milk and honey," "a leopard can't change its spots," "like a lamb to the slaughter," "like a millstone around your neck," "to move mountains," "nothing is new under the sun," "the handwriting on the wall," and "amen to that." I mean, the people of the world talk this way all the time. They have no clue where it comes from. Oh, the Bible's here. But what's amazing is we don't expect the people of the world to know what's in the Bible, but we don't expect them. They don't claim to know God. They don't have a good grasp of what's in the Bible. But what's most disturbing is the way that is a lot of times Christians can carry Bibles, defend Bibles, make gifts out of Bibles, collect Bibles, reverence the Bibles, reference the Bible without taking time to read the Bible. Bible. So what did they do? They found the book and then they read the book. You say, you sure this is the pathway to revival? Keep listening. They read the book. You all know Patrick Henry. He was famous for saying what? Give me liberty or give me death. Well, he's not so famous for saying this, but this is the last thing he said on the planet. Here's what he said. My greatest regret is that I could never find time to read the Bible, and now it's too late. Read the Word of God. Don't neglect it. To benefit from God's Word, you got to know what's in it. Neglecting God's Word leads to ignorance of God's will, and it leads to unfruitfulness in our life. Read the Word of God. Don't just read about the Word of God. The authentication of the Bible is not going to be found external to the Bible. It's the benchmark. It's the measuring rod. The Bible is perfect, purified seven times. Everything else is measured by the Bible, not vice versa. Don't just read about the Bible. Read the Word of God and take no substitutes. I have hundreds of books, if not thousands, all with reference to the Bible. They're helpful to a point. I read them, but they are not essential. They are not inspired. If forced, I would trade every single book. If forced, I would burn them if I could keep my Bible. It's so important. Now, I know somebody's out there saying, well, Pastor Phil, you know, you don't understand the times we're living in. I'm not a reader. I am a visual learner. Okay, I hear you. But listen, God decided to communicate with us in unalterable and immutable ways, in ways that are not changing. Jesus Christ is the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. Psalm 119, verse 89 is written right here on this platform where I'm standing. And it says this, it says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's the Word of God. It's settled. And it's so important for us to understand that if we think, well, I'm just not a reader. I guess I'm just out of luck. Well, in a way, to leave the Bible unopened is to keep your ears and heart closed to its message. Now, I know you can listen to it electronically. I'm speaking about the intake of God's Word, the actual Word of God. Number three, revival is going to come when God's people respond in obedience to the book. The revival is going to come when God's people respond in obedience to the book. So personal repentance precedes revival. Look at verse number 19. It says then once again, it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. And then verse number 22, it says Hilkiah and those of the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokhath, the son of, and I'll read, jump down to verse 23. Then she answered, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that you sent to me, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place, it will not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak like this to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, because you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me and you tore your clothes and you wept before me, I've also heard you, says the Lord. And he goes on to say that he's going to spare him and them. Wow. When Josiah heard the reading of the Torah, he wept. He was greatly moved. He didn't rationalize. He didn't make foolish comparisons to the failures of, well, I may not be perfect, but I'm not as bad as my father, my grandfather, and all those others. I mean, he didn't start making comparisons. He just took it to heart. He took it to heart. He didn't start pointing to the good works that he had done in his own efforts to root out idolatry. He tore his royal clothing. He fell on his face in humble repentance. And Josiah trembled at the word of God. He feared the God of the word. Isaiah 66:2. All those that tremble at his word, those are the ones that are blessed. Say, Pastor, you know, we're back here and we're just getting started again. Man, we thought this would be a hip, hip, hooray, hallelujah time and everything. Well, let me just say this way, hallelujah for the word, amen. Praise God, we have it. It hadn't been taken from us yet. Oh, let's hold on to the word, hold on to the book. There's a story of a man there, Joshua and those that were fighting with him, that when they were chasing an enemy and they had done everything that they could at the end of the battle, when they had fought and fought and fought and they were tired, they were weary yet still pursuing, and his hand clave to the sword. Boy, you need to get a grip on the Word of God in your life, and I don't just mean with a physical hand. We need to get a grip on the Word of God, and we need to tremble at what it says and believe what it says. If not, we're doomed. And it has to happen in believers' hearts. Revival always starts among those who have been born again, those who are alive spiritually. He took the Word of God to heart personally. He understood the Word of God personally. Enter Huldah, the prophetess. She was Jeremiah's aunt. She was the wife of the keeper of the wardrobe of the king. It's interesting to me that neither Hilkiah the priest nor Shaphan the scribe, he was a law writer, was fit to tell Josiah what the law of Moses meant and what this event meant. Thank God for the Miriams of the Bible and the Deborahs and the Huldahs and the daughters of Philip the evangelist and Priscilla, Aquila's wife. Thank God for these godly women, because many times throughout history, God has used godly, faithful women when the men had lost their way. He repented of his sins and his failures personally. He's going to act, but first he had to take God's word to heart personally. He just didn't get up and do. He fell on his face. Just get this picture. Look at the king. Why did God grant revival to Judah in the midst of the years? Habakkuk 3:2. Why did he do that? Because here is the king, the authority, the ruler. He's a child of God. He's the authority, the ruler, the leader of the nation, and he's on his face confessing his sins, identifying with the sins of the people, and in true repentance, he is seeking God in humility. Folks, this isn't the first time in the scriptures that God relented when his people repented. God relents when people repent. One of the most amazing cases in all the Bible is the case of Manasseh himself, who burned his children in the fire to Molech. I mean, this guy was as wicked as wicked. He institutionalized idolatry in Judah and Israel. He built statues and idols. But you know what? When he repented, God relented. And he let him live to be the longest king in Israel's history. Amazing. Personal repentance may lead to corporate revival. This isn't stir in the ingredients and you always get the same outcome. This isn't like the right ingredients to a cake that you put together in the right way, under the right timing and under the right temperature, and you always get the same. No. This is if God so deems it right, if God, according to his will. But I can tell you one thing, without humility, without repentance, without actually coming down off of our high horses, I can guarantee you that no revival will come. Josiah's response garnered a reprieve from God. I read it to you in verse 28. Josiah's response gained the attention of the people. I read it to you in verses 29 to 30 and 31. The leaders and the laymen listened to the reading. Parents and children listened to the reading. I love Psalm 78. It says, "We will not hide this from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done." We're not going to hide this from the children. You know what's been happening for generations? Because of being so busy and so otherwise occupied and so many other things, we've let the great truths of God's word and his love and his grace and his mercy, we've let that story be untold clearly at home. Josiah's response led to a mandate with the people. He made the people take a stand. I love this. Look at verse 32. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. I love that. Time to take a stand. What are you going to take a stand on? The Word of God. To live it, to love it, to live it, to learn it. Love it, learn it, live it. Get it in that order and live God's Word. Let me just ask you a question. What is your attitude toward the Word of God? Is it worth reading? Do you recognize it as the authority in your life? Do you respond in repentance and obedience? Is it your source of rejoicing? Is it your hope no matter how hard the times? Let me summarize this. Let me just say it in three simple statements. Number one, revival comes in response to the Word of God. That's number one. Revival comes in response to the Word of God. For generations, He sent the Word, His own Word, through the prophets and the preachers and the writings. He sent it to them, and they listened for a while, then they quit listening, and then they hated it, and then they abominated it, and then they built other idols. And because they were not responding to the Word of God, no revival came. But when one guy, one king, humbled himself and responded to the Word of God, revival came. Revival comes only to God's people. You know, we've been so busy trying to moralize society that we've forgotten to evangelize and discipleship, then disciple society. We're trying to pass laws and make the society moral. That's not the answer. You can't moralize people whose father is the devil. We got to stop moralizing. We got to get on our knees and let revival come to our hearts and our lives so that we even want to tell the message. But we want to share it with other people. We're not supposed to moralize. We're supposed to evangelize. Evangelize, we never will until we are revived, made alive, reinvigorated, come to life, quickened by the Spirit of God to spiritual things. Pastor, I think you believe this. I do. Revival comes to us personally. It begins in one. Just one king, just one guy. It all started in his heart. Say, what would you tell the president if you could sit down with him? I'd read this story to him. I said, what about you? Humble? We could go on and on. Will you find the book again, please? So much depends on it. You know, it's kind of interesting. If you lose your car keys, you go frantic until you find them because you really need them. I've seen people have breakdowns and almost come to need Valium because they've lost the remote to the television. If we had the same attitude toward the Word of God that we do toward these other things in life, and if we hungered for it and thirsted for it, and we wanted God's Word, and we wanted God's way, and we wanted to be that person that revival started in our heart, what might happen? I have 1 minute and 29 seconds. Did you folks notice the new clock I've got up there? They got Pastor Phil on the timer. Look right up there. 1 minute, 23, 22, 21. I'm just about done. Listen to this. We've got TV time, screen time, me time, family time, but it's time for God's people to say, I got to have time for my God. Amen. Time for His Word. Let me suggest something to you. You say, how can I do this at my home? Would you do yourself a favor and put Bibles or New Testaments within arm's reach of your table where you eat? And one meal a day, I don't know which one, maybe you're together for breakfast, maybe you're together at noon, that's doubtful. Maybe you're together for supper, and there's another sin I could talk about, not being together ever as families. But when you get done eating or before you eat, read the Bible together and you talk about it, let your kids talk about it, let them tell you what they think it means, and just let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Jeremiah 15:16, your words was found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. This is amazing. 14:13. Jeremiah was living the most horrible moments you could imagine, but what was his joy? Your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God. How many believers we got here this morning say amen? If you're called by his name, then find out what he says, get in his book, and do not let anything stop you. We are the light and light. We are the light and salt of the world. And if the light goes out because we're not taking in the salt or taking in the Word of God, there's no hope for anyone. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your Word today. And I pray, Father, that a fire of revival could start in somebody's heart. I pray it starts in my heart. I am so thankful to be here today. I'm so thankful to be in your house. But Lord, whether I'm ever in your house, whether ever in this location or not, the one thing that needs to happen is that the presence of the Holy Spirit needs to be given free rein in my life by giving him the sword of the Spirit to correct things in my heart. And the way that I can do that is to make sure I'm taking in your word and submitting to it. I pray that we would find the book. I pray that we would read the book. And I pray, Father, we would respond to the book. Bless our people. Help us as we gradually rebuild. In Jesus' name, amen.